How's everybody doing tonight?
Y'all fine?
That's good. Feeling insecure, needing encouragement?
I just want to mention, for those who weren't here, we do Father Heart Encounter weekends and retreats down at a wonderful place in Shaftesbury in Dorset, a little south of here. It's closer than going to Toronto, though. And the next one that we're doing is November 3rd through the 7th, and that will be on what we've been talking about this week. It's usually a small group, about no more than 35 people, and we have 5 days of teaching and ministry and worship, and Arthur and Jillian have been there, and they're back, so it mustn't have been that bad. And it's just a wonderful time to really deal with some of the issues I've been talking about. We're also doing a marriage weekend. It'll be part two of our marriage weekend, which is getting rid of the shame over sexual intimacy. And you know, friends of ours who do counseling and have been doing counseling for years, most of the couples that come to them, it's all around sexual dysfunction. And so that's going to be a wonderful time. That's a Friday through Sunday, November 7th through the 9th. So if you're interested in something like that, my gorgeous wife will be with me. Isn't she cute? And she's the better half of this package. Also, there's some CDs and stuff, worship CDs. But I just wanted to play something off this CD. It's called The Awakening, and this is a yearly event that they do in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And there was a prophetic word given at this conference that I think will really bless you. So I'm going to, instead of going through the system, I'm just going to go through here. Is that all right?
Because he loves you, 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 because that is what he is like. It is his nature to love. And you will always be the beloved. And his love is unchanging. And he loves you 100%. He won't love you any better when you become better. He loves you 100% right now. And even if you have no plans to become better, he will still love you 100%. Because he loves you, because that's the way that he is. And even if you don't want to change, he will love you 100%. Even if you have no plans to walk with him, he will love you 100%. Because that's his nature. He loves all the way, all the time. His love is unchanging. What will change, says the Lord, is your ability to receive my love. And this evening, I want to cram some more of that ability inside you. So I challenge you, says the Lord, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. And you will receive more of my love than you've ever experienced before. I dare you, says the Lord. Come on, open your heart to me. Give me your heart. Give me whatever your obstacle is. I'll take it. I'll remove it out of the way. Because I love you as you are right now. I love you 100% as you are right this moment. I love you as you are. So be loved. You are the beloved. It is your job, says the Lord, to be loved outrageously. It is why I chose you. That's why I set my love upon you. That you would live as one who is outrageously loved. That you would receive a radical love. So radical, it'll blow all your paradigms of what you think love is. And know, says the Lord, I will love you outrageously all the days of your life. Because I don't know how to be any different. This is who I am. And this is who I will always be. This is the I am that I promised you. I am he that loves you outrageously. And you may love me back with the love that I give you. You may love me back outrageously with the outrageous love that I bestow upon you. And know this, says the Lord, you can only love me as much as you love yourself. So my love comes this evening to set you free from yourself, to set you free from how you see yourself, to set you free from the smallness of your own thinking about yourself. My love comes to set you free from rejection and from shame and from low self-esteem and from despair and from abuse. Because when I look at you, says the Lord, I see something that I love. I see someone that I can love outrageously. And I have so much to bestow upon you, so much to give you, so many places to take you in my heart. But you can't go there unless you allow me to love you. And my love for you will break every barrier, bring every wall crashing down. And know this, says the Lord, my love damages fear. My love hates fear. My love will fight fear. It will fight fear in you. It will fight fear around you. And if you have fear this evening, says the Lord, then know that you have a treat in store. Because my perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear where I am present. Because my love casts out fear. Beloved, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. And in my love, I want you to feel good about yourself.
Soak that in every day. I think it'd change your life if you really believed it. And how many soak know what the word means? Anybody not know what I mean when I say soaking? Okay, so we're just like a sponge. In the presence of God, we're soaking in His love. As I've been saying, you know, it's going to be really difficult for you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength unless you first receive love. And it's not just a one-time thing. Love is an ongoing experience, isn't it? We are to grow deeper in love. And that is only possible to the degree we receive it will be the degree that we can give it away. And that love that the Father has for us, you know, changes us from glory to glory. Sometimes that feels like gory to gory, but it's really glory to glory. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're being pressed into the mold of Christ. As the Phillips translation says, pressed into the mold, His character, His nature, by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. And, you know, from time to time, we're like, I don't want to change. You know, there is such a resistance to change. And I remember in 1993, I was pastoring a vineyard church at the time. And God had spoken to us from the beginning of that church about revival, that we were to pray for revival. And the church was fast growing. And by about 1993, there was about 350 people. And I was feeling from the Lord that I should preach on change. The change was coming. And you know, if we live inside of our comfort zone, we resist change. And so as a little experiment, one Sunday morning, I said to the group, I said, how many of you love change? 6 people put up their hands. 3 of them were in my family. I said, okay, well, how many of you, you don't love change, but you're okay with change when it happens? And about another 25% put up their hands. So I said, that means that 70% of this church doesn't like change. And yet you're in relationship with a God who wants to change you from glory to glory. And you know, you find out that when you resist change, you might end up with something good, but you'll never see the best. And good becomes the enemy of best. You know, when they first discovered or developed the liquid crystal watch, the first people that they approached from Japan was the Swiss watchmakers. And you know what they said? That'll never work. And now, Swiss watches are about 3% of the market because the liquid crystal watch has completely taken it over. And we see this in business, but we really see it in the church. Not in this church or in England, but in Canada, like I've been saying. And we, you know, I remember as I shared for that year in 1993 about the willingness to change, we had no idea what was coming in 1994. But in 1994, when the Holy Spirit came, and you know, we were experiencing the same outpouring as was happening in Toronto, and we were having meetings every night and people coming from all over the place to receive a fresh impartation of the Holy Spirit. Many of those people in our church couldn't get a seat in church. They couldn't get a parking space in the parking lot because they'd have to park about a mile away. Where we were a church of about 350, you know, we were having 1,500 visitors every night from all over the place. And there were many people who just went to another church because they couldn't get a parking spot. They were put out of their comfort zone. I'm telling you, when God moves, it's very inconvenient. And if we're not changeable, if we've been resisting change, if that's been our lifestyle, then we're really going to have a hard time in relationship with Him. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is fully committed to not leave you alone? He's totally committed to see you conformed to the image of Jesus. That you have the attitude of Christ. You have a servant heart. You're not looking to be served. You're a servant of all. You're not trying to, you know, climb some ladder of success. You are a success. You're a success because of what Jesus did for you, not what you do. You're not in competition with people. You're not jealous of anyone. That's the change that takes place in our hearts. We go from being me-centered to you-centered. I remember YWAM used to have this great little skit. And there'd be about five people lined up in front of the audience. And it would start out with the first person saying, "Me." And the second person would go, "Me." The third person would go, "Me, me, 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 me." And it'd go down the line, you know, "Me, me, 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 me." And it's all about me. And so they would be fighting with each other. "It's me." And they'd be pushing each other out of the way. "It's me." And then finally, after they almost, you know, come to fisticuffs, one person says, "You." And the one who's, you know, still wrestling with the others, "Me, me, 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 me," is looking at this person who's going, "You." And then it reverses the whole me to you. And that's what needs to take place in our lives. That's the change that the Holy Spirit's going to do. That it's not about me, it's all about you. I can remember a few years ago when Matt Redman, I think it was, brought out that song, "It's all about you, it's not about me." And I remember singing that song in church one day. And the Holy Spirit saying to me, is that true in your life? Is it all about you and not about me? That was quite convicting. Because He wants to conform us into the image of Jesus. And from Jesus' perspective, it was all about doing the Father's will. He chose not to do His own will, but to take that cup of suffering, lay down His will for the will of the Father, didn't He? And so here we are in relationship with a God who loves change. How many think we should learn to love change? We should get rid of our resistance to change. I found, you know, in the last 30 years or so of ministry, that there are really a minority of people who really want to change. Who really want to die to themselves. Who really want to let go of their comfort zone and become what God has called them to be. What were you saying about England has been called a nation of self-pity? Cultural self-pity. A lot of whinging going on. Well, self-pity is the result of all about me. Poor little old me. I went to church and nobody noticed me. Somebody took my spot. I've been sitting there for 25 years in that same spot. Somebody took my spot. And you see, it's like the Holy Spirit wants to turn us inside out. The Scripture is very clear, unless you lose your life, what happens? You will not gain the life that God has for you. Unless you die to yourself, you'll never live. You'll never really know what He had in mind when He saved you. But you have to really let go of your life to gain the life that He wants. What I've been talking about this weekend is only going to change you if you believe the truth about how the Father sees you. You can come up and get prayer and maybe, you know, you might weep a little bit and He might touch you emotionally. But unless you make a choice tomorrow to believe the truth, you're going to go right back to what you were. I said that your life follows what you believe. Not in your head, but in your heart. If you don't believe in your heart that you're much, then your life's going to follow that. But if you believe that you're seated with Christ, that you believe that you're loved the same as Jesus, no matter what, no matter whether you have an up day or down day, whether you got fired tomorrow, or whether everybody turned against you, His love for you will remain the same. And so we need to develop a relationship vertically that's far stronger than the horizontal. We need to be secure in the Father's love. Now I'm going to share with you tonight, if we can put that PowerPoint up, the rules of a shame-based family. And when I read these 7 rules of a shame-based family, I thought, wow, they wrote the book about my family. And we'll just go through the slides till we get there. Oh, I got the remote, haven't I? All right. Here we are. There's 7 rules of a shame-based family. Number 1, keep your emotions hidden and never let people know how you really feel. Keep your emotions hidden, never let people know how you really feel. feelings are wrong, stuff them down. Problem with that is the Holy Spirit's always pushing up what's in your heart. So he can be pushing it up and push it down. I see people all the time, they come forward for prayer, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they may start to weep, or they may start to laugh, but because of the control, I've got to shut that down. I'm not allowed to emote. How many think God wants us to be happy and to show it? For men especially, big boys don't cry. And so we find ourselves, especially as men, when we're starting to feel in our hearts, oh, I can't do that. I'm going to push that down. I don't want to, you know, look less manly than I am. If we shove our emotions down, we're going to have frequent depression, which is we stuff anger, because your emotions work like shock absorbers in your life. And when you go over a pothole on the road, it's your shock absorber that pulls the wheel back out of the rut. And emotionally, that's part of the function of our emotions, is to absorb shock. You know, if you had a traumatic experience right now, your emotions would just freeze you. You'd be kind of in numb for a while. When people lose a family member, the grief, you know, is suspended for a season because you can't take it all at once. That's what your emotions do. But we can, as I did as a teenager especially, just stuff anger, stuff emotion. I'm not allowed to feel. I don't want to feel. I want to be ruled by logic. I want to be analytical. Next one. Oop. I'm in control. I was. Compulsive sins and addictive habits, where there's pain, if that doesn't get healed by God, we turn to pleasure. We turn to the pleasures of lust to feel the pain, kill the pain that we've experienced emotionally. I must appear like I have it all together. I'm fine. I wear a mask. I put on the church face. But if I'm feeling, you know, insecure and needing encouragement, I need to be real about that. There's a verse here in John 4. This is when Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well. And Jesus said, the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking, this is John 4:23. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And I did a study in the Greek on those two words, spirit and truth, in that verse. You know what it comes out as? Reality. The kind of worshipers the Father is seeking is those who worship in reality. The reality of who He is and the reality of their own hearts. That we don't try to fake it till we make it. We don't put on a church face and pretend to be something we're not or somebody we're not. Or what other people think we should be. I remember this one church I was involved with that you were told that you're not walking in faith if you're real. And so you could never say, you know, how you really feel. You got the victory. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You got the victory. But I don't have the victory today. Why don't you have the victory? Because you don't believe in your heart the truth. And it's not about us just, you know, confessing something. We need to, as David did, empty out your heart honestly before the Lord. you read through Psalms, you'll see how David felt about running from Saul. He was real. But at the end of those Psalms, he said, "But I will praise you, Lord." He poured out the reality, the honesty of his own heart before God without shame. "This is how I feel. I'm not happy. You know, I'm trying to serve you and I get spears chucked at me by my boss. And yet I will praise you. You are worthy. You're still God. You haven't changed." Okay? Rule number two, everything you do and say must be perfect. No mistakes allowed. Rule number two of a shame-based family. So, this is what men say every morning. "I can't go out of the house without looking perfect. I must look my best at all times, because if I look good on the outside, I'm okay on the inside." I was saying, I don't know if I shared it with this group or was the last group, but I worked for a clothing designer back in the 70s that was a competitor of Leeds, or I should say Levi's, rather. It was called Leeds. And we made leisure suits. Remember those leisure suits, guys? And we would make leisure suits that would be sold in Kmart, or if you don't know what Kmart is, it's kind of like Asda. Or we'd also sell them to exclusive men's stores, and one in particular in Toronto called Studio 267. And this is where all the movie stars, the hockey players, people like that, bought their suits. And the difference between those two suits, the one we sold in Kmart, the one we sold at Studio 267, was a label on the inside of the jacket that nobody would ever see. But we sold those suits for the same price, $50 a suit. And so we sell them to Kmart for $50, we sell them to Studio 267 for $50. And Studio 267 sell them for $250. And Kmart sells them for $100. But the only difference between the Kmart suit and the Studio 267 was the little label on the inside that nobody will ever see. But you bought your suit where Kojak bought his suits. And you see, if I'm not secure on the inside who I am, I'm going to be trying to add something to that. So I have to have all the external things that tell everybody else I'm a success. But I can still feel like I'm bankrupt on the inside. And God wants us to be the other way around. That we are totally secure and delight in who we are no matter what, whether we're abounding or abasing. That we are content in all things. The fear of trying new things, the fear of failure, the fear of not getting it perfect the first time. I don't get a second chance. Have to get it perfect the first time. I don't try anything that I cannot succeed at the first time. I need to succeed in order to be accepted. That's what makes this world go round. That's what we're up against spiritually. You know, Jesus said, "You're in the world, but you're not of the world." And he washed the feet of the disciples to wash off the dust of this world. The contamination of shame. You know, if you haven't got much, you're not much. If you haven't got a job, you're nothing. If you haven't got money, if you haven't got this, you haven't got that. All the external things that people strive for. We need to have that on the inside. His righteousness, His rightness before the Father. Dun, 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 dun. Am I doing something wrong, John? Maybe I'm out of range here. Here we go. When rules 1 and 2 fail, get angry and blame someone, especially your children. Pass the shame on to the next generation. Never take personal responsibility, in other words. It's never your fault, because you don't make mistakes. You're never wrong. You're always right. Boy, does that ever work well in marriage, doesn't it? When you're never wrong. Rule number 4, parents, deny everyone in your family the following basic human experiences. Teach them it is wrong to feel. You must be in control of your feelings at all times. Teach your children it's wrong to have an opinion. There's no room for discussion. Don't think, just obey. Rules are what is important, not relationship. So we just lay down the law. Teach your children it's wrong to be in need. You don't need anybody. You're self-sufficient and independent. And the shame, I remember in my family, you know, the shame of when, because my dad was a stockbroker, so, you know, we're our financial situation was sort of up and down, according to the stock market. And he was a gambler, so he would constantly risk everything. To get the big pot of gold, you know. So we, you know, one Christmas we're having Christmas dinner with all the trimmings, and then the next Christmas, macaroni. But my father was so proud and ashamed that he would never ask for help. He would never get together with the rest of the family if he couldn't buy everything and prove that he was somebody because he had everything. Teach your children it's wrong to believe. Only your parents tell you the truth. And then teach your children it's wrong to dream or imagine. You must be practical at all times. Never color outside the lines. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we're always going to do it. Don't be creative. Don't use your imagination. Just obey rules. Rule number 5, always keep the family secrets. And lots of times, people make vows of secrecy. Rule number 6, never acknowledge a mistake or make yourself vulnerable to anyone. And then rule number 7, don't trust anyone. People are not to be trusted. So that's a summary of the rules that make up our society. We're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. This is all based on your performance. The kingdom of God is based on His performance and your faith in what He did and accepting that as your righteousness. But unless that becomes a revelation to us and we really believe that, we're going to be striving all our life to do something and try to earn something that we've been already freely given. In Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. In verse 9 it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And you see, that rest is faith righteousness. not works righteousness. That rest is a faith in what Jesus did as my righteousness, not me trying to be righteous through my works. That's living under the law. And many of us, unfortunately, in Canada, never make that transition. There are Christians so working so hard to try to earn what they've been freely given. And as I said this morning, the harder you try, the further away you get. You never come to rest. It's never enough. See, if it's your works, you have to keep being perfect. How's that work? Good is not good enough. It has to be perfect. If you're going to live under the law, it has to be perfect all the time. If faith is in works, you just have to try harder and try harder and try harder, instead of resting in what He did. That Sabbath rest is a revelation of the Father's love. It is having your identity in Christ, where you cease from your own works and you enter into the rest that God is at rest in. Do you know that the Father isn't worried about you? He isn't up there in heaven wringing His hands wondering, what am I going to do next? Look what they did today. Look what they didn't do today. He's not worried. He's at perfect rest. He has 100% faith because Christ is in you. And Christ is the hope of glory. The Father has complete confidence in the work of the Spirit in your life. He's given you everything you need for godliness through the Holy Spirit. You believe the truth, and the Holy Spirit does it. He makes the change in our lives. But it says, let us therefore make every effort. The King James says, let us strive to enter rest. When you look that up in the Greek, it is, make this the priority of your life. Enter the rest of God. The Sabbath rest. Make it a priority to be a little boy or a little girl with a big daddy, instead of trying to be a big boy or a big girl with no daddy. Enter into the rest that He loves you through what Jesus did, not what you do or don't do. Faith, righteousness. A book I highly recommend to you called Grace, the Power to Change by Dr. James Richards. He says that faith righteousness will be the thing that is the hardest for us to really believe, but it is the key to our freedom. Faith righteousness. And I know we can say, you know, we believe in what Jesus did. He died for me on the cross. I receive His forgiveness of sins. But do you have a rest in the fact that He's going to not just bring you out of bondage, but bring you into your promised land? Bring you through wilderness experience. The purpose of the wilderness for Israel was to humble them and test them to know what was in their heart. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you see, in humility, the best definition I've heard for humility is the willingness to be known for who I really am. It's reality. The willingness to be known for who I really am. So what's pride? The unwillingness to be known for who I really am. And unless I learn to get real and stop trying to fake it till I make it, and come into that rest of His righteousness, not mine, I cease that striving spirit. Unless that happens, I'm going to be always trying harder and then giving up. Trying even harder the next time, then giving up, because nobody can be perfect. The only perfect person here tonight is Jesus. And by believing in Him, you get what His deeds deserve. He got what your deeds deserve, death on a cross. And you get what His deeds deserve, righteousness before the Father. You traded report cards with Him. He got all your F's, you get all His A's. You get complete acceptance before God the Father based on what Jesus did. He did a perfect work on your behalf. And unless I come into relationship with the Father through what Jesus did, I'm going to have a life of disappointment. Because I'm just going to keep trying harder and then giving up. And then a lot of people just give up completely because I'm not good enough. They buy into the lie of shame. And of course, the devil is just waiting for us to come back under the law. He's waiting for us to fall away from grace. How do you fall away from grace? You stop believing what Jesus did on your behalf. And you start to try to establish your own righteousness before God. When you start falling away from grace, your heart begins to harden through pride. So it's what I do or what I did gives me righteousness. I'll just finish with this. In Galatians, if you read the book of Galatians, that's what this whole book's all about. It was Paul's letter to people who were saved by grace, but then had come back under the law through self-effort. And he says here in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The literal translation for I do not set aside is I do not neutralize the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through my effort or under the law, Christ died for nothing. Then Galatians 3 verse 1 says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? The Message translation says, instead of you foolish Galatians, you idiots. It's a little more blunt. And then he says here in Galatians 4, verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who are by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. If you come back under the law and try through self-effort to be good enough to be pleasing to God, Christ is of no value to you at all. It was one thing for Israel to come out of Egypt. It was another thing to get Egypt out of Israel. That took 40 years in the wilderness. And some of them never got it out. Some of them wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, one of the greatest fears that a prisoner has who's been in institutionalized long term is the fear of getting out. Because when you are institutionalized, you're told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. You can't think for yourself. You're a slave. You do what you're told. You eat at the same time. You work at the same time. You go to bed at the same time. You get up at the same time. It's just day after day after day after day. And people become institutionalized. We've done a lot of ministry in prisons and talked to these prisoners. We start talking about this. This is a foreign concept. Because the prison system is shame-based. It is reminding a person of what they've done and why they're in prison on a regular basis. So your sins are never forgiven. You're just reminded of what you've done. And you see, when we come under the law, that's the devil. He will remind you of who you were. He will never remind you of who you are. God, the Holy Spirit, will remind you constantly of who you are in Christ. His focus in your life is who you are in Christ. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith working through love. In other words, you believe it with your heart, and God does it. And He brings you into what He says you are. And unless we make a choice on a daily basis to believe the truth, we're going to be going backwards instead of forwards. I said backwards instead of forwards. If you don't believe tomorrow the truth about how God sees you, guess what? Your heart will harden very quickly. And you'll begin to just see who you're not and disqualify yourself. We're believers. That's what we do. We believe it. He does it. Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom He has sent. John 6:29. How do we do the work is what the disciples asked. How do we do the work of God? How do we do what you do? Jesus, believe in the one whom He has sent. And when you believe, you fully accept something with your heart. So much so, you build your foundation on what you believe. Your life follows what you believe. And so we need to really, you know, on a regular basis, check out what we're believing. Take an inventory. If I'm starting to feel depressed or that I'm not measuring up or have any of those negative feelings, what am I believing? What am I believing? And get back to what the Father says I am and who I am in Christ. You have to believe just as you have to breathe. And unless you breathe, you're going to die very quickly. I'm telling you, unless you believe, your heart is going to harden. You're going to fall away from grace. The good news is you can come back to grace by humbling yourself. Oh God, I'm sorry, I blew it. I've been trying so hard in my strength to become what You said I am, what I'm supposed to do. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to learn. Because this is a language school just like a foreign language. The language of grace. And if I dropped you off in the middle of Japan today and said, okay, you're going to be here for the rest of your life, how long do you think it would take before you could speak the language? You listen to Japanese? You look at the Japanese alphabet? How many letters do we have? 26? They have 10,000 characters. And each one is just slightly different. How long do you think it would take you to learn the language? A couple of weeks, yeah. Speed reading. For you to speak fluently Japanese, I know missionaries have been in Japan 10 years. They can speak, but they can't write. And this is going to language school on a regular basis. So the language of the Holy Spirit, the language of grace, is the opposite of what you've learned in this world. And we have to go to school and learn the language of our Father. Otherwise, we're going to be very frustrated. We're going to be living under condemnation and, you know, just kind of drifting along. It's not believing in God alone, it's believing God. That means you trust Him with all your heart, in spite of what you see. Let's pray. Anybody want to just pray out? Nobody wants to go first. Who wants to go second? This is the part where you pray. Wow. Just pray. What's God shown you tonight? Out loud? Anybody?
We see the true heart of the Father. A Father who can send His only Son to take our place, to take our sins. That's true love. Help us to live that way, Lord. Help us to believe.
Anybody else?
Thank you, Father God, that we can just sit here and know You love us. We don't have to be doing anything. And we can just sit in Your love and consider that that love will never change. That it's just a constant flow that's coming from You all of the time. And Lord, I thank You that we don't have to get a degree in mathematics or anything to figure it out. That it's just happening. It's happening without us having to go to a great deal of trouble, because You're teaching us and You're bringing us through and You're doing the work so that we will be in intimate relationship with You. I thank You for that, Father God.
For us to be able to come into Your presence and to sit on Your lap, and for You just to speak to us and tell us that You love us and that You care for us and that You are in absolute control. Thanks, Dad. Amen.
Yes, Father.
Thank you. Father, thank you for just reminding us again how simple it is, and pray help us, each one of us, Lord, myself, that simple childlike faith to come towards you and to so simply believe, simply trust. Father, forgive me and forgive us when we sometimes get so complicated, so messed up. And thank you again for tonight's Peter's word, Father. What a friend we have in Jesus. May that be so true to us, Father. Help us to, I pray, Father, just to come to you honestly in reality, not just to you, Father, but to each other, that we may grow together. Father, I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
It means to start yourself, they don't know how to. I just ask that you will help us. Show that your people who don't know what to do, encourage them, Lord. Because, Lord, I think everybody really wants to walk with you, but they don't know sometimes how to do it. So I just ask for you, for you to show us, Holy Spirit, just come and touch the hearts of the people who don't know how to die to self. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Daddy.
That God's been kind of breaking me apart a bit, and the Spirit has been talking to me today and has been saying, Juanita, do nothing. And yet even tonight I had to do something because I want so much for certain things to happen, and it didn't work and it's not going to work. So I pray for the whatever it is I need to actually follow the guidance I'm being given by Spirit. And I pray the same for all of you. I pray that you receive the Spirit, and then you have the courage to whatever you need to listen to it and to follow it in your life, so that you can be changed. And you can play your part in the way that God wants you to, and so that you can be as God wants you to, and so that your life can become as God would like it to be. Amen.
Yeah, Lord, I just want to thank you for love. I want to thank you for the cross and for Jesus and for making it possible for me to call you Daddy. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you as a father, as a loving father, whether we knew one or not. Thank you that you give us love, and you give us love every day if we come to you. And we come to you, Lord, and we ask you to teach us, show us how to love you and how to love each other more and more. May you grant us that gift. Amen.
Das ist gut. Thank you, Lord. Anybody who'd like to have prayer, just feel free to come up and receive. Otherwise, that's the end of the conference. It's been great to be with you. And trust that you'll just, really meditate on these things. Let the Holy Spirit show you, yourself personally, how this applies to your life. Because it is life-changing. It frees you so that you can love yourself the way the Father loves you. And if you love yourself, that's really good news for your neighbor. Wow. You got time for one more quick story? This just happened in April. We were doing a school in Shaftesbury. And there was a woman who came to the school who was a missionary in Czech Republic. And the pastor of the retreat center we were doing the school in was in Czech Republic the week before our school. And this woman was completely depressed, shut down, hated being in the Czech Republic. And her husband, both of them from Baltimore and Maryland, sent out by their church as missionaries. And so she comes to the school. She's sitting there the first day. The body language says it all. She doesn't want to be there. She doesn't like the worship. She doesn't like the teaching. She doesn't like any. She doesn't like the food. She didn't like her room. She just, nothing. Totally negative. And there was another couple who came from Cape Town, South Africa, just because they found out about it. God spoke to them to come. It was their 25th wedding anniversary. They come to the school. And on halfway through the school, we have what we call walking in the light. So we split up the men and the women. And it's an opportunity for anybody who wants to share what their shame is. And this woman who was from the Czech Republic, who originally was Peruvian, she was from the most southern village in Peru. And when her mother and father immigrated to the States when she was 7 years old, they told her that she was to never tell anyone where she was from. That when they moved to the U.S., they were going to become American citizens, they were going to learn the language, they were going to speak with the accent so nobody would ever know, which they did. And so when she introduced herself at the school, she said, "I'm so-and-so, and I'm from Baltimore, Maryland. I'm a missionary in the Czech Republic." This other couple comes from Cape Town, South Africa. And on the Wednesday afternoon, when they're all sitting in a circle, the ladies separate, and they're sharing the thing they're most ashamed of. What is the thing that condemns them in their life? And they're walking the light. They're bringing it into the light to receive forgiveness and prayer. And as this woman from Peru starts to share what her shame is, it's the shame of coming from this village, which she'd never told anyone since they'd left. And she got it out. She said, "You'd probably think this is really weird that I'd be ashamed of this. But this was just what my mother passed on to me. And I bought into the lie." And so she's struggling with sharing what it is where she's from originally. The woman from South Africa sitting beside her starts to weep with compassion for this woman as she begins to hear the story. And as she just started to weep louder and louder, my wife said, her name was Maria, "Maria, why don't you pray for this lady? Obviously God is moving you, giving you compassion for her." And she composed herself a little bit and she said, "I've only been on one missions trip in my whole life. And that was to this village in Peru in 1994. And God brought these two people together in Shaftesbury for a school to break the shame off this woman's life." Do you know, she spent the rest of that week at that school intoxicated with the joy of the Lord. It is for freedom Christ sets you free. What does it cost you? Your pride. It costs you being totally honest about what is in your life. What condemns you? What is the thing that you're ashamed of or other people have put on you? And when that comes into the light, the shame is broken. And we receive the grace of God. Amen? So let that encourage your heart. Your Father's in the business of conforming you to the image of His Son. And He does a good job. He's willing to bring people from all around the world to help you. So bless you. And if you'd like to have prayer, just come on up and we'll pray for you.